Welcome to today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light. Sun, Salt, and Light, S-O-N, knowing and growing in your daily relationship with Jesus Christ, but also being the salt and the light in your marriage, in your family, at your place of work, at your church, and even in the community you're in. I'm Pastor Michael Petit. This is a radio ministry of our church, Calvary Chapel Divine, here in Divine, Texas. We are so glad that you joined us for today's broadcast. We are a Calvary Chapel, so we simply teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that God uses His Word to transform, restore, and to change lives one verse at a time. If you're visiting our area, you'd like to get information about our church or church service times, maybe even track down some of the other teachings that we have available through podcast, whether it's through Audible or Spotify or Apple Podcasts, you can do all of that at our church website at calvarydivine.org. That's calvarydivine.org. If you have your Bibles ready, today we'll be in the book of Genesis, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I simply entitled this, "What Have You Done to Us?" as we look at Abraham and his lying for the second time. Here is the first half of this two-part study. Genesis chapter 20, and we're going to be at, I don't know if I'll get through for four verses tonight, we'll see. So what we do know is we just finished Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And you have Abraham going to the place where he met the Lord, and then Abraham has seen God's destruction, right? But now Abraham's going to fall back into sin again. And it's a very familiar sin of lying. It's one that he's done before. And Satan will use those things to tempt us, and especially those things that he knows that you're very familiar with, to trip you up. And so the last time that we know that Abraham was dealing with this was almost 20 years ago. And you think, man, it's been a pretty good run, right? But now he's going to trip up and fall back into lying again. And the enemy uses it. So verse 1, it says, "For there Abraham journeyed towards the territory of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar." And so we know that Abraham is actually moving towards the Philistine cities about 12 miles south of Gaza Strip and the west coast of Israel. And you did hear me say the west coast of Israel, okay, just FYI. So we know that it's something to know. And so he's on his way, and he's going to embark in another sin. And last time he did this was all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 10 through 20. And it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.' When Abram entered Egypt, and the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dwelt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? And now here is your wife, take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him that they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." And so Abram's same sin is motivated here by fear. It's fear. And it's the same fear that he had before. He's fearful of what's going to happen. And so when it gets to verse 2, it says, "And Abram said to Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." And so what we see here is in these verses, they're very familiar to the other verse in verse 12. But one of the things you have to ask yourself is, why did they leave the land where they were at? Everything was going fine. They had to get up and go, and Abram went to an area that
that God hadn't told him to go to. He just got up and went, right? He didn't go seek the Lord on what's next. What is the next thing I'm supposed to do, God? And I think one of the biggest issues that I've seen lately in Christianity and with Christians is they just do what they want to do. They don't seek the Word of God for their life. They're making decisions on the fly, and that's not what God has called us to do. It's understanding, like, the work that we do is to be, to bring glory to God and to be Christ-like. And we do it not because we're trying to please people. We do it because we are doing it because this is what God has called us to do. What happens when you do it in your own will? You're doing it in your flesh. And it creates problems. And so he says, she is my sister. And so until you and I are willing to deal with our sin in our lives, there will be no blessing for us. So unfortunately, he lies. And one of the things he does is he does what we call a besetting sin. Now, a besetting sin would be, another word would be, an acceptable sin. A besetting sin is like you hitting your shin on a coffee table. You know it's there, but every now and then you bang it, right? You can go through sometimes at nighttime and never hit it. But then some nights you lay into it, and that's like a besetting sin. You're running right into it, even though you know it's there. And so for us, it's to understand, like, there are no acceptable sins. So when we're dealing with gossiping or lying or losing temper or lust, right, we are to deal with it automatically through repentance and seek forgiveness from God. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, right? And so we struggle against the flesh, but there are many people, when you get into certain circumstances, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. It's like your flesh is all over the place. It's created a path of destruction. But they're deceiving themselves by thinking there's been nothing done that goes against the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. They are battling and fighting each other, the flesh and the Spirit. Every day you wake up, you have that battle of the flesh and the Spirit. How are you going to act? How are you going to be today? Are you going to be bringing glory to God? Are you going to be Christ-like? Are you going to feed the Spirit? Or are you going to feed the flesh? And whichever one you decide to feed, that's the one that will win. If you're too busy to have time with God, you're feeding the flesh. And I've known moms, and that I've heard them talk about it before, where, man, the only time I get is the few minutes in the bathroom to read one piece of scripture. That's all I get. But I pray and I ask the Lord to help me with it, because they got a newborn, or they got kids and a newborn. And so all those things, it's like, but she's still in the heart of wanting to spend time with God. Do you not think that God's going to bless that or honor that? He's going to do it every time. God blesses when you make time for him. He wants to be with you. Like, sometimes in our busyness, and Mike is very guilty of this, and the busyness of my time, like, God's sitting in the living room of your heart, and you just keep passing by, running in and out. And he's like, I'm waiting. We're going to spend some time together. What's going on? And you think you're doing godly things. Most important thing you could do is be with him, because he's the one who sets the tone for the day. Now, I remember what Pastor Dan said. We were at a conference, Pastor Dan Newberg, and I loved the way he put it. Because sometimes we're so busy in the morning, like getting going, getting things, like you're going 100 miles a minute. For the Jewish culture, the beginning of the day is tonight. So you get God's word on your heart, you wake up, you pray, you're ready to roll. Like, sometimes people think it's just like, I gotta get up an hour early, I gotta do all that. It's like, hey, spend that time the night before. And then when you get up the next morning, hey, I'm going to start praying. I can pray on the way to work as I'm driving. I can pray in the car as I'm dropping off kids. I can, man, I got time. If you're in San Antonio traffic, you got plenty of time. to pray. You got plenty of time to be in God's Word. You got plenty of time to worship in the car. And I hate to tell you, K-Love is not all worship. Okay? You can pick out some worship songs. Songs that honor God through the Word of God. And you sing those. You allow that to speak to your heart. Change your day. It'll change your day. And that's sometimes when we go through these trials and tribulations and sufferings and we get hurt and things happen and we slow down, God shows us, I got some things I need to work on you. And in this little quietness of time that you have right now, you're going to hear me better than you ever heard me. Trust me, I know. So Abraham lies. So what does the Bible say about lying? In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. The Lord hates lying. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that desires wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Y'all need to hang on to that one. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. So when your world is starting to come crumbling down and you start going, wait a minute, I have somebody who's lying. I have somebody who's actually sowing discord between each other and that they're a false witness. You need to run from them. It's okay, because the Lord hates it and nothing good is going to come out of it. And we'll say, you know, they're getting away with it. They're not getting away with it. God's going to deal with it. God is the ultimate judge, not us. Lord knows if it was up to us to judge people, half of us would be stoned to death already. Take them outside. Get the rocks. We've had enough. That's it for Mike, man. He's done. I get it, right? That's the Lord is the judge. Now that word hate, like that's a word you'll hear. Don't use that word. That's too strong of a word. But the Lord hates those six or seven things that are listed in that verse. He hates. And so one of the things that we see about lying is Abraham apparently thinks this is acceptable for him to do. And so what it does is it makes it easier for the next time to lie. It makes it easier. So what happens is instead of, you know, the character integrity and the compromise that happens, you just get it. It's easier for you to lie. It's easier. It just, I don't know why it is that way, but it is for some people. They don't deal with it. It gets worse and worse. The second, it affects and influences others around us. So we have to remember that when sin is happening, it brings a negative effect to the people around us. It doesn't just affect your family. It affects the people around you. It's to understand children that are in sin are not without consequence, and it's not going to end in a way that God is not going to judge, but it's also going to cause repercussions and compromise in their lives, which impact the people around you. That's what happens. It also brings reproach to the name of God. And somebody who's an habitual liar is bringing reproach to the name of God. It's remembering that integrity takes years to establish. And as it takes years for you to establish your character and your integrity, you can destroy it in minutes. You can destroy it like that. And you probably met people that have done that. Pastors like that, a whole lifetime destroyed. It's understanding, like for Abraham, he feared man more than he feared God. He feared what Abimelech could do to him more than he feared God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it says, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. It's better to take Lord than trust in your politicians." Right? We put our fear in man, and we trust things that we shouldn't trust. You put your trust and understand the Lord is your refuge. He's got you. There ain't nothing that man can do to me. That's a thing that we have to remember. Is like there's such a beauty in that to understand, like, there's nothing man can do to me. This ain't it. This ain't it for Mike. And so my fear has to be in God, not in man. And too many Christians today are fearing man more than they fear God. They fear man because they think they can fix this world by voting a certain way. They fear man because they think, well, if I just follow this person, they're going to take me to the promised land. They'll take care of me. No, God does that. God does that. And you know what? We can do that with our spouses. And what I mean by that is you put them in a place to fix all your problems. You need to be praying to God. You need to take refuge in God. When we start getting a little, you know, the word that's used is wonky. That's the word that Teresa's starting to use now. And she, one of the words she learned, when things get a little wonky, man, we need, sometimes our spouses need to go, hey, you need to take refuge in the Lord. Because right now, you're fearing man and not God. And you can't lead this family if you don't fear man or fear God. You have to stop fearing man. Well, I don't know what's going to happen if we don't get this job, or I don't know what's going to happen if this don't. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Let's go to the Lord and pray. So what are five things that we can learn about besetting sins? You know, you think about those acceptable sins like lying or anger or lust and all those different things. There's a book by Jerry Bridges called Acceptable Sins, which is a really good book, because you'll find out in the first chapter, there are no acceptable sins. And he kind of lays that out for you. And so one of the things that we can learn about besetting sins is, one, no matter which one they are, they're always dangerous. Every one of them are always dangerous, because what happens is we begin to lose our trust in God, and we start leaning on those things, thinking that, oh, we're getting away with it, nobody sees it, but God does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. See, the problem is we get away with it for so long that we think, oh, I'm good to go. And Abraham was like, hey, I did this sin 20 years ago. I got some cattle and stuff out of it. Let's do it again. But this is a problem, because this ties the messianic promise. This is why it's important to understand scripture. This messes with the messianic promise, and Satan knows that. If Sarah's taken and she has relations, that's it. That's why God intervened. See, Abraham walked with God for years, but he fell into the same sin that defeated him some 20 years before. And you never reach a state of sinless perfection. That's the other thing you need to remember. You never, like, I think sometimes the worst thing in the world is for somebody who has been walking with God for a long time, and they keep creating the same problems in the church over and over and over and over. It's because they never really deal with that one acceptable sin. Where they're arguing with somebody, where they argue with this person, where they argued with that person. And it's like you're not dealing with your anger. And they come in, and then you feel like you're dealing with the 13-year-old version of that person. And they're 40-something years old, because they never dealt with that pain and that hurt. And so what happens is they think it's acceptable for them to yell at you or get mad at you. That it's okay for them to do that. To lie about you. Right? Those things happen. But the Bible teaches us that the consistent victory over sin is when we understand that as saints, that none of us are strong enough to overcome them. It's God that gives us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to overcome sin. You can't do it in your flesh. In Matthew 26, verse 41, it says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And then I love Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We have to understand that our strength comes from Him. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first." And it doesn't matter if you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ for a year, you can lose your first love. You could be walking with God for 30 years and lose your first love. And He tells them in Revelation 2, 5, He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will not come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." You have to repent. You can't just keep going on and doing the same thing over and over and over. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead," what are we supposed to do? Now, this is the one that nobody wants. Expose them. Expose them. So He says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Hey, brother, you just lied. "Oh, no, we don't want to do that," right? Well, you're not supposed to do that in the church. It just, Paul tells you to do it. This is the problem with the church, is nobody tells each other when they're doing wrong. Like when they're hurting you, you're allowed to say, "Hey, you hurt me." You're supposed to, "Hey, that what you did was darkness. That anger that almost turned to wrath, that's darkness. The lying you did on me, darkness. It needs to be exposed." Because if you walk with God, you wouldn't do that. And you need to repent. Now they think that's the pastor's job. "Well, I'll do it all day long. If you're my sheep, I'll sit you down, all of you. And let's deal with it. Let's deal with it." Because at the end of the day, it's like, what's going to happen is you're going to keep hurting people. You'll just keep hurting people in the church. What's that book? Hurt people, right? That's what happens. But when we read that, we go, "Oh no, it says that in the Bible." Oh yeah. Paul had to get into all of that because he's like, "Hey, these things that are happening that are darkness, they need to be exposed. They can't be as followers of Christ. We can't be partaking in any of that stuff." And so if you don't do it, like walk into the church and yell it out, "Hey, you quietly go and tell them." You get on the microphone and, "Hey, so-and-so did." You need to do it quietly. Another thing that we need to do is avoid things that we're easily tempted in certain situations, and avoid those situations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, it says, "Flee from sexual morality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral people sin against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." So an easy way of looking at this, if you're tempted to drink, don't go near the bar. "Well, I'm going to go witness to people." No, you're not. You may do that the first night, but night two, you're probably going to have a beer in your hand. Don't put yourself in the situation. If you're tempted to lust, you need to stay away. If you cannot control yourself by your phone, you don't need to have one. You need to go back to the old flip phone. If you're tempted to act up when you travel, then you need somebody to travel with you. For instance, there's a men's retreat up in Houston. Would I go by myself? No. Somebody needs to come with me. I need that. That's the old Billy Graham rule. Right? Billy Graham used to never counted the money. They left that to somebody else. Their organization wouldn't do it. The other thing they would do is they would never bash or talk badly about any other church in the community that they were going into, no matter who the pastor was. That way they would be above reproach. They would never exaggerate numbers. Oh, see, this is why I love Chuck. Chuck left the Baptist church. Chuck was in the Baptist church for 15 years. And the reason why Chuck got tired of it, he was like, "Man," he goes, I started realizing like some of the people that kept coming up, they already gave their life to Christ and they're trying to count them as people. And we got so focused on the number instead of trying to disciple them, instead of teaching them the word of God. So one of the things Billy Graham said, he goes, "We'll never exaggerate the numbers. If it's this amount, that's all it is." So we won't do the count. Somebody else will. How many people came to faith? They'll do the count. So the Billy Graham Association wouldn't be part of it. The other thing he would do is he would not travel alone. And this is something that I'm praying that we start implementing in our church, is that for me and also for my wife, is to protect the pulpit, is that he would, to avoid sexual morality, he would not travel alone. He would not eat with a woman alone.
Well, that concludes today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light Radio. We hope that you enjoyed it. If you'd like to submit a prayer request or get in contact with us or find out service times, you can do all of that at our website, as well as get our podcast at Spotify, Audible, TuneIn Radio, pretty much wherever you can find a podcast. You can just type in Sun, Salt, and Light, and you'll find it.